Good to see you all here today. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth, if you would, in chapter number one, the book of Ruth. And we have been doing a series on encouragement. And it's my prayer that this will challenge our lives. We looked at living a hope, hope that does not disappoint on Sunday, how God is known. And then last night we looked at the Heavenly Father. You and I have a Heavenly Father. Did you all enjoy the rain last night? No answers on that? How many slept through the rain last night like I did? People have told me about the rain. I don't remember anything about it. How many slept through the rain? Let me see your hands. How many did not sleep through the rain? How many of you are not going to vote on anything today? Let me see your hands. I want to talk to you today in our study together on a very, I think, unique subject that is yet very familiar to us as we look at encouragement in our lives. And I want to have us look at the book of Ruth for a few minutes today. And I want you to think on this topic: when your barley harvest comes in. When your barley harvest comes in. And I'm reading from Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. Many people ask, what's a key verse in the book of Ruth? In my mind, this is the key verse in the book of Ruth. It says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Notice they came at the beginning of barley harvest. In the Old Testament, when you read of the word time, it's a general term. The word time may mean a year. It may mean years. It could be the light of day. It could be an epoch. It depends upon the text that you're reading it from and the context. It's the same thing with the idea of the word beginning. For example, when did this camp meeting begin? Maybe you came in Sunday afternoon. For you, it began Sunday afternoon. I'm not sure just when it did begin. I think last Saturday night at 7 o'clock, I believe you had a service. And so you might say, well, camp meeting began then. You might say, well, I'm leaving early, so it began here and it ended here. But we're talking about a period of time. So the beginning could be any number of things when we look at it. And annually, there was a time of the barley harvest for the people of God. And it was this time that God chose to do something rather magnificent in a family that would lead about to the timing of the coming of the Messiah. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you today for your word that reminds us of your timing and how you do things for good and for your goodness and for your glory. And Lord, there are many of us here today that can look at our life and say, we need a time of barley harvest. We need a beginning of barley harvest. And some may say that we're in the barley harvest, and others may say we look back on it, but we must not look back too long because it's time to go on to the future. So speak to us about that, Lord. Help us, encourage us by that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I think about 2 years ago it's been now, a man came into my office who was a Christian leader, a very good friend of mine, a man that some of you probably would know. And he was going through a very challenging time in his life, very, very challenging. And we chatted for a few minutes, and then he made this statement, and I jotted it down when he made it to me. He said, "I'm not even sure how to trust God in these things." Now, most of us would not want to say that publicly, but many of us have thought that in our minds. I do not know how to trust God in these things. When I was a young pastor, our church was really growing, and we had a ministry where it was in the middle of the town, and there was no place to grow to, so we had to buy some land. And I remember going to my church leadership, and they voted 100% to buy a piece of ground. And then we went to the church congregation, and we did the same thing. We voted. It was 100% to buy this piece of ground. And we were all excited about this ground that we were about to purchase. And on a Sunday night, I came home, and the man selling us the ground called me up, and we were to sign the document that Friday, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I can't sell you that piece of ground." And I said, "You've got to be kidding me. We voted for it. The leadership voted for it." I was just a young pastor. I thought that perhaps my leadership was going to be on the fringe now because we had led the church that way. I said, "Well, why do you not want to sell us a piece of ground?" He said, "My family doesn't want to sell it." I said, "Can I talk to your family?" He said, "No, you can't talk to my family. We're not going to sell the ground." And I was so disappointed. I cannot tell you how disappointed I was. I began to talk to God and say, God, you know, really, have you thought this through? You know, God, what are you doing here? You told us, I thought everybody voted for this. And I did not know it at the time. And no one else knew it. But that piece of ground had a kind of a lime rock under it that there was no test for. And if we'd have bought that piece of ground, we never could have built one building on that piece of ground. A few years ago, I was driving by that very property with my wife, and we looked over and we said, the ground still sits very empty. The Bible says this, He does according to His will in the army of heaven, according to the inhabitants of the earth. When we come to the book of Ruth, we find some people that are very disappointed with what God has allowed to have happen. In fact, it looks like life is pretty over, and they became very bitter. And I would encourage all of us today to be very careful about becoming bitter, because bitterness can lead us astray into so many different areas. And God, so often what He will do, He'll take a national scene, and He'll bring us to a human interest story. And that's exactly what we have here in the book of Ruth. In fact, if you look at chapter 1 and look at verse number 1, how the chapter begins, it says, Now it came to pass, and by the way, many of the Old Testament passages and in the parables of the New Testament, you find a thought like that. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Notice, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, most of us know in the days of the judges, there wasn't much ruling really going on. In fact, if you go back to chapter 17 of the book of Judges for just a moment and look at verse number 6. Just look back to Judges chapter 17 and look at verse number 6. It says, In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And you find that phrase several times throughout the book of Judges. In fact, go over to chapter 19, look at verse number 1 of the Judges. Chapter 19, and look at verse number 1. It says, And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. It's like God is reminding us here, there's a lack of leadership here. And this leadership is leading us to some things that are going to happen. And because of that, the Judges finishes in chapter 21 and verse 25. Again, with that reminder, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. Now, there's a storyline in the Old Testament. And the storyline is this. God has a people. And He blesses those people. And they enjoy the blessing of God. And then they begin to disobey. And God reminds them to come back to obedience. But they disobey, they disobey, they disobey. And so God brings discipline into their life. And then when they see the discipline, they say, well, maybe we ought to come back and repent and get ourselves right with God. And they do so. And then the blessing of God comes back again. And then the story goes right back again. And it's just like our lives. Have you noticed when we are having the good times in life, we don't pray like we do when we have the bad times? Did you ever notice that we look for the coming of Christ when things are bad? I remember back when I got married, I really fell in love with my wife that I have, and I knew the Lord could come, but I really wanted to get married before He would come. So I got married. And then we were going to have our first child. I thought, well, Lord, You come, but let me see my first child. And I did that with all four children. Lord, let me see this child. And then after I had the four and saw how much they cost, I said, Lord, now is the time to come, right now. This will be a good time, right this moment. The story of the Old Testament is that story that we have. In fact, go back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you would. Go back into Deuteronomy in chapter number 28. This is clearly outlined in this chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's very clearly declared to us. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 1. It's a passage that deals with the blessing of God in obedience and the curse on disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all its commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all through that chapter down to verse number 15, he talks about the blessings of God. These are God's blessings. But then in verse 15, he says, But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So he says, if you're not careful what you don't want is going to happen depending upon your obedience to me. And we know that by God's grace, he wants us to be obedient. And so that's the background that we come into the book of Ruth with. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. There is no leadership. And the judgment of God in some ways has fallen upon God's chosen people. And so again, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "And there was a certain man." Now he picks up his family and he goes into the land of Moab. When you read Moab in the Bible, Moab can be one of three things. Moab can be a man. The Bible says Moab was conceived by Lot and his daughters. Moab can be a man. Moab can be a land. If you go to Israel sometime and you're over on Masada, you can look across and see the land of Moab east of Jordan, just beyond the Dead Sea. And also Moab can be a group of people. The Bible says in Psalm 60, verse 8, "Moab is my washpot." It is also interesting that in Moab is where Moses is buried, and yet nobody knew where Moses was buried. But one thing was for sure, God said to the people of God, whatever you do, don't get familiar with Moab. Elimelech picks up his family, he heads to Moab, and God has already told them, don't do that. In fact, go back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you would. Go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 23. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and look with me at the first few verses and notice how clearly God states this. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 3 of Deuteronomy 23. He says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of the descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet with you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt." The Israelites were heading to the Promised Land. And the Moabites and the Ammonites decided they wanted to do everything they could to stop the people of God from getting into the Promised Land. And in doing so, God said, okay, this is how you deal with them. You don't get involved with Moab. Now, there's a problem. There's no food in the land. Elimelech is a father. He's a husband. He's a provider. And he decides that there's no food in the house of bread Bethlehem, so he must go somewhere else. And he takes a journey, and he takes his family into Moab. To give you a brief outline of the four chapters of Ruth, they go like this. Chapter 1 is the heartache of this family. And we'll look at that today. The heartache of this family. Chapter 2 is the blessing of God despite our choices. In chapter 3, we find the work of God, and we have the familiar story of Boaz and Ruth falling in love. And in chapter 4, we see the love of God as God does something rather remarkable and something very unique. In fact, turn over to Ruth chapter 4 for just a moment, if you would. Go over to Ruth chapter 4 and look at verse number 17. And we're looking just briefly at the end of the story, which is so remarkable. It says, "Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi." Notice Naomi, not Ruth. "And they called his name Obed." I talked to one man who was a publisher one time. I said, "You know, the book of Ruth should be called the book of Obed." He said, "Yeah, but nobody would read it if it was called that. There's something romantic about the name of Ruth." I want you to see back in chapter 1 now the choices that were made and how these were not good choices. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, they try to escape. They're trying to run from their problems. Chapter 1 through 5. Again, in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, in verse 2, we are introduced to the family. The name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech meaning my king. The name of his wife was Naomi. Now notice, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. I used to live in Florida, South Florida. I was there 15 years, pastored a wonderful church there. And there are many, many Jewish friends that we have there. Some of them came to the Lord, some of them did not, but many Jewish friends. And it's interesting, when they have a baby born in their family, they'll say, "Here's my son Benjamin, the doctor." And they're planning on him being a doctor. Here is my daughter, Sarah, and she will be a physician. Now, Sarah has no idea about that yet, but that's the idea. In other words, the names are given because of meaning in the parents. It's fascinating to me what this couple must have been thinking about when they named their children. Mahlon means weak and wounded and sickly. I have no idea why they named him that. Chilion means failing. Here's not my child the doctor, here's not my child the lawyer, here's my child weak, and here's my child failing. That's what they named them. Elimelech picks up his family, and he goes now to the forbidden land. He goes into Moab. Now, Israel, Judah, that area, was known as the land that flows with milk and honey. And again, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. There's so much in the Old Testament leading up to this. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. And look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 11 at verse 9. It says, "And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey." Honey meant richness. It meant good health. Milk speaks about producing eternal life. So here they are leaving the land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, there's a famine in the land, but he leaves the others and he heads off to the land of Moab and he arrives there. You know, you all know this to be true, but what we do is an influence. It's an influence on people's lives. Choices that we make are not just for us. They're choices that we make that influence many people. And sometimes you may be like I am. I like to make a decision and just do it. And then I have to think, I've got a wife. I've got children. I've got relatives. I got friends at the church. I got people. It influences everybody. And so what we need to learn to do is simply be faithful in what God has called us to do. And that faithfulness becomes an influence on others. When my wife and I were not married, we were going to college together. I had a little youth group out in the country that I used to go to. And I would go out there, just a handful of young people in a small country church. It was kind of my training grounds. And this little youth group was a nice group, and I loved them. They loved me. But sometimes they gave me some trouble. I remember one time I was there, and there was this beautiful little girl, about 12 or 13 years of age, wonderful girl. But she was always giving me trouble. She had bright red hair. I'll never forget her. And one day I was writing something on the chalkboard and trying to make this great truth to this group. I turned around and she was climbing out the window. And I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going outside." I said, "You can't go out there." Well, she jumped out of the window. She could have broken a leg. So I went out to get her. I said, "You can't be out here." I said, Why are you out here?" She said, "I don't like it in there." I said, "Well, why don't you like it in there?" Here's what she said. She said, "Because you're boring." Isn't that encouraging? "You're boring." I said, "Well, boring or not, you're coming right back in there." I liked her before I got her. When I brought her back, I didn't like her anymore. But I forgot all about her, and years had gone by. And I was speaking in a college, a Bible college in Ohio. And the president, a very godly, strict man, it's a very strict college, was walking here. And my wife was walking here. I'd finished the morning Bible hour, and we were going to lunch. Here we were walking. And here again, there's this president, very strict president. My wife is over here. And I heard somebody yell, "Oh, there you are." And I turned around, and there was a beautiful woman running at me with her arms stretched out just like that. Bright red hair. She's running straight at me. I thought, who in the world is that? And I began to think, I'm not in a very good situation right now. I got this very strict president here. I've got my wife over here, and this woman's coming at me. So I took my wife and put my wife in front of me. And she hugged and kissed my wife, and then she did the same thing with me. And she looked at me, and she said, you don't remember me. I said, "No, I don't remember you." She was that girl in that youth group. And she said to my wife, "And I thank you for the ministry you had in my life back in those days." I couldn't help but think, you're the girl that told me I was boring. And I thought, isn't this remarkable? I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" She said, "I teach here." And I must tell you, my carnality, I thought, this place must have a hard time finding teachers if you're teaching here. Influence. You never know what's happening. Elimelech takes his family. He goes to Moab. But was he thinking about the influence this would have? In verse 6 through 17 of this chapter, we find that he not only, there's an escape from problems, but there's a hiding from your problems. It is interesting that the sons die, and the father, the husband, dies. And you can imagine, if you are Naomi, the heartbreak this must be in your house, in your home, in your heart. And Naomi has only one conclusion. She says in her heart, evidently, Moab is not my home. Bethlehem is my home. I want to go back to where I came from. But she's not a very happy woman. In fact, she is rather a miserable woman. And so she decides that I can't stay here. I've lost the blessing of God here. She blames God, really, for what happened. The Almighty's been very harsh with me. And boy, we made a bad decision. Are we ever paying for it? And so she picks up and she decides she's going to go back. She's going to return. In fact, you'll see it in verse number 7. It says, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. They're heading back now. They're returning. They're going to go back. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. These daughter-in-laws are really to be complimented. They're really good daughter-in-laws. And Naomi says, I'm going back home. You stay here. I can't get you any more husbands. I'm too old. And I'm going back. You remain. And if you look at verse number 12, it is interesting. It says there, she says, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope. Remember Sunday night we talked about hope and mentioned a hope that does not disappoint. And the word can mean refuge. It can mean confidence. She said, I don't really have that anymore. She said, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. She says, I'm so lonely, I don't have a husband. My sons are gone. You stay here. I think in honesty, all of us could say right now that if we were Naomi, this is a very trying time. Let's be careful not to be too harsh on Naomi. She feels that everyone is against her, and she feels like God is against her. And sometimes in your life, in my life, there are occasions when we say, God, what exactly are you trying to do here? Why am I in this situation? Why am I in this, what seems like a hopeless situation? No husband, no sons, and daughter-in-laws just need to stay here. Follow the passage, though, going back again to verse number 7. It says, therefore she went off from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return. Notice the word return. It means to go back, turn back, to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to your mother's house. And then if you go down in verse number 10, they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. It is interesting. The word their return means exactly that. They had never been there. How can they return? They're returning because something in Naomi's life had affected them. In this area of Moab, they had a god called Chemosh. And they evidently, these two girls are turned from Chemosh to Yahweh God. In fact, Ruth says in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the most famous verses in Ruth, to your God and my God. She wants to go back to where the God of this woman is at, and she wants to go back with her because there's the presence of God that is there. Naomi had been a witness, evidently, to these daughter-in-laws. It was not easy in Moab to change to Yahweh God when the fact is you had your own God and your neighborhood, your friends would not be very happy with you if you changed gods. So they say, yeah, we're going to return. And both of the women wanted to do that. It is interesting, if you go down to verse number 13, it says, would you wait for them till they were grown? She said, I'm not going to have children. You're going to marry someday? No. He said, would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, you should have husbands, my daughters. For it grieved me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. She is blaming herself for a number of things. Probably she's blaming herself for not speaking up to Elimelech and saying, you know, we probably shouldn't be going over into Moab. So Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. You know the story, and there's great affection. Orpah goes and stays in Moab, and that's the last we hear of Orpah. Ruth takes the journey, and tonight I'm talking to you about Ruth and not Orpah. Because you see, the faith life, the Christian life, the believer's life is a life of faith. It's a life of trust. Ruth loved Naomi. Ruth loved Naomi's God. In fact, if you go to verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And the term wept there means it was like a wailing cry. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. A few years ago, one of my daughter and her family who lived up in New York, my son-in-law had bad asthma problems. He couldn't live there, so they moved to Florida. And I remember we were at the airport, and we were saying goodbye to them, and my daughter and my grandchildren, they're bawling their eyes out. And I'm saying goodbye to them, and I said to him, I said, just take them and get them out of here. This is too much emotion. Too much emotion for me. So I drove back home, and they went down there, But that is insignificant to what we're talking about here. It is like an agony and the word clung there is a very interesting word. The word has with it the idea of holding fast. It's like a resolve that's holding fast. And so she says in verse 15, look to your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Gone back to Chemosh. Return after your sister-in-law. And here are the famous verses of Ruth. Entreat me not to leave you, or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. And so, those are the famous verses. You've heard them read many times at a wedding. But they're really the words of this woman to her mother-in-law, and she's going to go with her, and she's saying, I made a decision, I made a determination. Now, it's important to get into our minds how this actually took place. Look at verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go. The word determined there is an interesting word. It's a word that speaks about a verdict. It's like a verdict in court. She decides, she fixes the boundaries. She marks off, as it were, the boundaries. She says, okay, I'm separating myself unto my mother-in-law, and we're going to go back. I'm going to go with her to this place called Bethlehem. And notice in verse 18, when she saw, Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Have you ever been in an automobile with your family? You're angry with each other, nobody's speaking? Or has that only happened in my family? I mean, you're just kind of sitting there pouting the whole way. You're upset. Can't even remember what you're pouting about, but you're upset. I'm not going to talk to her. Naomi's upset. You see, Naomi's bitter. She doesn't want any more baggage in life. She wants to go to Bethlehem, and she wants to find a place. She wants to go there and just enjoy life. She wants to go back and be left alone. You ever been like that? Just leave me alone. Don't talk to me. Don't spend time with me. She makes a verdict here, and Naomi and Ruth go, I don't know, I suppose nothing was said. Now, it's not that far from Moab to Bethlehem, but it's a little bit of a journey, and evidently Naomi says, I'm not going to even talk to her. Maybe she will go back. Well, verses 18 to 22, we find the third excuse that was given. Verses 1 through 5, it was escaping from your problems, and verses 6 through 17, hiding from your problems. But thirdly, it was blaming God for your problems. And that's what she does here. In verse 18, again, it says, and when she saw that she was determined, this is the verdict, to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all this city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? Now, 10 years have expired here. Here comes Naomi. I'm sure she looks older now. I'm sure that perhaps she may be a little bit stooped because of the trial that she's gone through. And the women are there. They said, is that Naomi? I think it is. Well, we haven't seen her in years. And she's changed. My wife and I went to our 50th anniversaries of some things last year, reunions, I should say. I was alarmed at how old those people looked. Boy, they were old. They look at Naomi and they say, wow, look at her. It must have been a hard life. How many years was that? Oh, it's been at least 5. No, 15 maybe. No, it's 10. Look at her. And Naomi's coming back, and you know what she's saying in her heart? I wonder if I can ever trust again. My husband took me over here. He died. My sons died. They're all gone. I'm coming back. And how can I even trust God in this? All of us have a history. Let me warn you, don't spend too much time looking back. It's better to remember. We ought to remember the memories. Did you ever go through some traffic and everybody stops? And you say, what's the holdup? Well, there was an accident. And everybody that goes by the accident is looking at the accident, looking back. I say, why do they have to do that? Then when I get there, I look back. I watch what's going on. And looking back, you can't go ahead very well. Looking back, you may hit the guy in front of you. Looking back, you may have your own accident. And so Naomi comes and she's looking back and she says, life has dealt very, very bitterly with me. So she says in verse 20, do not call me Naomi, pleasant one. She said, call me Mara, which means the bitter one. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now it is here that God gives to us a rather remarkable thing. In the beginning of Ruth, Ruth is called the Moabitess. Later, she's not called in the book Ruth the Moabitess. She comes as a visitor to a foreign land, and yet this is where she wants to lodge. This is where she would like to relocate. And in the sovereignty of God, in the way that God works things out, they just happen to come at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's very important. Barley was the grain that was originally cultivated in Egypt. Horses would feed on it. It was used by the poor people. In the month of April, there was this beginning of the barley harvest. And when Jesus fed the 5,000, he used barley loaves. Their life was about to change because there would be a ripening around Passover, also a ripening around Pentecost, and before the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the grapes would be coming and others, but now it would be the barley time, the barley harvest. And it was at the beginning of the barley harvest. Even in her bitter state, Naomi is very familiar with what this means. Somewhere out here, there will be a piece of ground. And the barley would be taken. And we can get some food because they allow on the edges of those grounds the poor people to go and pick the barley. It becomes theirs. So she puts together a plan. I think this is one of the greatest plans ever put together by a mother-in-law, by the way. I've performed a lot of weddings, and whenever the mother speaks up, I listen. Usually the mother-in-law may not have a whole lot to say, but the mother-bride has a lot to say. Here it's the mother-in-law. And she begins to think, and she says, I know how we can eat. Ruth, you go out there. And by the way, this guy that has this piece of ground, he's a near of kin. And there was the law, and you read about it in chapter 3. You read about it in Leviticus and other places. It's called the law of the kinsman redeemer, where a kinsman can redeem back the funds that a woman has and also get the woman. As you study the book of Ruth, you will find that Boaz begins to fall in love with Ruth. And all along, there is this mother-in-law who's putting this plan together, and eventually they are going to get married, and it happened at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, an obvious question is this: would this have happened if it weren't the beginning of the barley harvest? The fact is, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And it was here that God began to do something that would be life-transforming. Naomi comes back. She says, I have nothing to do. I've lost it all. There's no purpose for me in life. Let me tell you today, folks, there's always purpose that God has for us in life. God always has something for us. Don't ever think that God just put you on a shelf. If you've got to spend time with God, spend time with God. Find out what it is. I was going to preach in a church one time. I was walking on the platform, and there was a woman coming down the aisle with a glass of water, and I knew she was going to hand it to me. So she handed it to me, and she asked me, she said, "How do you like your water?" I thought, how do I like my water? I thought I was going to say wet, and I thought that's probably not what she was looking for. And she said, I'm serious. Here's something I do at the church. I bring the water for the speaker. Do you like it cold? Do you like it warm? Do you like it lukewarm? I said, cold. Well, she said, good, this one's cold. I don't usually drink water when I'm speaking, but I drank that morning because that's what she did. That was her purpose. Naomi comes back, and she is bitter for many reasons. One of her bitternesses is because she doesn't know what she's going to do. God has gifted you. God has gifted me. We are to utilize our gifts for the glory of God. And she comes back wondering what in the world to do. And so through all of this plan, turn over to chapter 4 again, if you would. Look at verse 17. It says, there is a son born to Naomi because she's going to take care of the son. And they call his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now turn over in your Bible for a moment to the book of Matthew chapter 1, if you would. To Matthew chapter 1, the famous genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some women listed in this genealogy. In Matthew 1 verse 3, we read about Tamar, not the most marvelous of women of the Old Testament. There's Rahab. The Bible itself calls her a harlot. We find David, the king, begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. Mary is listed, but in verse number 5, Salbut begat Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king. She will be taking care of the child that will bring about King David. But more than that, go to verse 18 or verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. She lost what she lost in Moab, but she was taking care of the child that would eventually bring about the deliverance of Israel. And she would be taking care of some very interesting people that would be the kings, including the Son of God. Now, let me give you four thoughts. If you like to take notes, I encourage you to jot these thoughts down. Four thoughts about what we see here about the beginning of the barley harvest. Number one, the beginning of the barley harvest speaks about the time of God's blessing. It speaks about the time of God's blessing. There are often three things that are included in the time of God's blessing. First of all, there's a plan that God has. Secondly, there is sometimes a purging in our life. And then God sends the power. It's not always necessarily in that order, but often you see that a plan that God has, a purging in our life, and then the power of God. I think if you looked at Naomi, when you saw Naomi, you might have thought, you know, I don't really want to talk to her. She's so bitter. She is so upset about life. But the timing of God's blessing is that she came back at the beginning of the barley harvest. Here's the second lesson. There is a triumph of God's blessing. Ruth would go out and she would pick the grain. And while she was doing that, as she was picking up the barley, she was going to eventually meet this man that is called Boaz. And she would begin to have a relationship with Boaz. And Boaz kept asking, by the way, who is that woman over there? He was falling in love with her. It's a beautiful love story that we see coming, but it's a story that reminds us of a great triumph. And sometimes our lowest moments in life will lead us to some of the greatest triumphs we have in life. Who can understand all of God's plan? No one can. Who can grasp all that God's doing in our lives? No one can. But I tell you one thing. You can trust God. You can trust Him. He is faithful. He is just. He is righteous. He's good. He's great. He's all those things. You can trust God. If you believe that, say a hearty amen this morning. You can trust Him. Here's the third thing. It's the truth of God's blessing. The truth of God's blessing is that we need to learn to stay faithful. There are times when after an extended period of loss in our lives, God brings something into our life that is so unique and so unwonderful. We wonder how in the world we missed it perhaps earlier. God has the truth of his blessing where he brings things into our life that are incredible and unique. The book that I wrote down here on the beginning, the book of Acts, something that fascinated me about the book of Acts. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is heading to Rome. His goal is to see Nero. And so it's like a novel. You read the story. It's fascinating. You come to chapter 28. He's there, but not one word about whether or not he saw Nero. You kind of look, where's Acts 29? Where's Acts 30? What's happened here? And the issue was, that's what he wanted to do. He may have seen him. We don't really know if he did or not. But the fact is, he got there, and when he arrived, he was having Bible study with all these people while he was in, while he was under house arrest. And he was chained to the guards. I kind of think he probably won a lot of those guards to Christ. I think some of those guards probably thought, I'm so tired of hearing this guy talk about it, I might as well accept him so he gets off my back. I mean, it was an amazing story there. And sometimes we want God to give us everything that we think that we should know, when the fact is our responsibility simply is to be faithful to him. It is the truth of God's blessing. And then the final word is this. It is the test of God's blessing. There needs to be faithfulness in our lives, a faithfulness that we have. A few weeks ago, I was preaching at a church. I had two Sunday morning services. And between the services, there was a Sunday school hour. And one of the men of the church came to me and he said, you know, there's a man here I'd like to have you talk to. He said, I've been praying for him for a long time and I'd like to have you talk to him. I said, sure, I'll be glad to. So we're walking around to where I'm going to talk to him. And he said, I wanted to tell you, by the way, he doesn't like you. I said, oh, I said, why doesn't he like you? He said, he didn't like what you said today. And so I sat down and he was a very, very angry but tearful man. And the issue was this, his wife had been after him to come to Jesus. It had been years she had been doing this. And I think she was more mad. He was more mad at her than he was mad at me. But because I was there, he was mad at me. And it was just a glorious thing as I sat there and talked to that man and looked at his friend who had such a brokenness that man would come to Jesus. And that woman had been in such agony praying for her husband and witnessing to him. So that morning, I just gave the gospel. I assumed he was going to just tell me to forget about it. I said, would you like to accept the Lord? He said, yeah, I've got to do this. And boy, his friend looked at him with his eyes popped out. And he said, you want to do this now? He said, yes. And he said, well, why do you want to do it now? I said, don't ask him that. He's going to do it now. Let him do it. Just let him do it. So he bowed his head and gave his life to Christ, and the whole facial expression changed. It was the time of her barley harvest. And there will be times in your life, in my life, maybe we even get a little bitter like Naomi. Maybe we get a lot bitter. Maybe there's circumstances that have taken place. It's the young man that says she gave the ring back. It's the woman who says, I don't need to see the doctor, there's no more hope. Sometimes it's the pastor who's going through an agony in his church. But God says, you wait, there's a time of barley harvest. And you know what the greatest barley harvest is? One day when we leave this world and we're in the face of Jesus and we see our Jesus face to face. Won't that be a pretty good day? Won't that be a nice time? Seeing Jesus face to face. The time of your barley harvest. Think of that today. Think of that in your life. Think about how that applies to some of your lives even now. The time of the barley harvest has arrived. Let's stand together in prayer, shall we? Lord, I thank you for this encouragement in Ruth. Lord, it is such a joy to know that they came at the beginning, not the middle nor the end, the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi put a plan together. Ruth was very involved. Little did she know she would come to this new area and find a husband and have a child that was in the line of Messiah. Lord, we thank you for such stories as that. And Lord, help us today to see the beginning of our own barley harvests. Maybe for some it's beginning today. For some of us, we're on the journey. And some of us look back at a good one, but we can't look back too long. We must go on. So speak to us about that, Lord. Encourage us, I pray. And thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us today. Bless this day here at this marvelous place. God, anoint all the preaching today. May the Spirit of God lift up Jesus in a powerful way. May our hearts be different and changed because of what you're doing in our lives. Give us safety. Help us enjoy the fellowship around the tables. And may we all remember today the word of encouragement, the beginning of the barley harvest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Watch out for the rain.